I'm going to just share a very simple message with you. Not a message, a lesson, I guess we could say. And Mark chapter 4. Well, it's a little bit loud up here, Mike. I don't know if it's just the monitors or overall, but thank you. It's been crazy days the last 3 months, hasn't it? And what I'm finding is, as I'm out about around people, for the most part, are fearful, scared, on edge, stressed out. Some don't care, but I see that a lot of people are, it's funny, I was in a place today and the man was in front of me. Actually, I was trying to get something to eat at a counter. So that, in the stores and gas stations, everywhere they got these round circles with the 6 feet picture on it, So he was on his thing giving the order, and the next dot was back here, but I was standing about a foot in front of the dot. Just because I'm a rebel. I'm not standing on your dot. So I saw him do this. He sensed I was back to me. He goes, he's talking, and he looks back. And he looks back and looks down. This is a body language for why aren't you on your dot? And so then when he finishes, he goes, and he goes around me like that, like I've got the plague. And I'm like, this is a little bit over the top. It's like, man. But that's how people are. They're scared. I didn't have a mask. It wasn't on my dot. So he probably figured I'm Mr. COVID. And but that, you know what that is? That's just fear. And but that to say this, I think people are open to the gospel. And even if they're not open, we ought to be busy planting seeds. I saw something on the internet somewhere the other day. It said soul winning is a team effort. Some have to plant, some have to water. Some have to sow the seed, in other words, or plant. Some have to water, and some, praise the Lord, get the wonderful privilege of reaping the harvest. And we like that part. That's always fun when we get to reap the harvest, when someone says yes to the gospel. But Just remember this, you'll not always get to be the reaper. You might just have to do the sowing. And whether you're walking away from a door that you just knocked on, or someone you've handed a tract to or opened a discussion with, when you walk away and they have basically said no, don't feel rejected, because that might not be the end of the story. That may have been the initial seed. That might have been the first time that person ever stopped to think about God, or had been approached by someone about God, and you are sowing. And so don't be discouraged. Other times, maybe someone before you has sown the seed, and now you come along and start a conversation with the person, and you find out, or maybe, you wouldn't know, but you're watering the seed that had already been planted. And then, of course, sometimes you come along and get the opportunity to actually lead someone to Christ and reap that fruit. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be on soul patrol. I'm not a big track. I will pass out tracts. I'm not a big track guy. I like to sit down with the Word, and I'm not a 15-minute guy either. I've got to have. I could if I have to, but I really like 30 or 40 minutes at least to go through a thorough presentation. And you almost have to these days. People are scripturally ignorant. There was a day you could say Noah, oh yeah, I know about that story. Adam and Eve, oh yeah. People know those basic Bible stories now. It's like, Adam and Eve, it's like, who's that? Are they my neighbors down the street or what? It's like, they don't know. They don't know Noah. And so you almost have to start at creation and work your way up. But anyway, all that to say this, I want us to take a look tonight at some different responses in Scripture. I don't know if you ever considered this before. when someone came face to face with the truth of the gospel and some of the biblical responses that we see. Now, I'm sure there are subcategories. We could talk about getting angry, or we could talk about just flat out rejection. We can talk about slamming. I don't mean those kind of responses. I mean maybe a little more subtle, but well, you'll see what I mean when we get there. But let's start in Mark 4 as a launching pad. This isn't going to be our text, but you do want to use it to get us started. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about a man who was sowing seed. He describes different soils, you might say, that the seed fell upon. And he also then explained what the parable of the sower meant and what the outcomes were. This same story, the same parable, is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. It's also found in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. But we'll look at they're all basically the same. But we'll look at the Mark account tonight, starting in verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables. And unto them in his doctrine, hearken, or said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. What do you picture? Do you picture what I picture when you read that verse? Johnny Appleseed, right? Got the pouch, over your shoulder, going out sowing the seeds like the old-fashioned way. That's the picture I get in my mind when I read that. It may not be that at all, but that's what I see. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground. This is the second occurrence, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And here comes the third instance. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then the last category here, verse 8, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Now, the next few verses there, he just is going to tell them basically, hey, if you have ears to hear, listen. And he kind of gives a little bit of transitional dialogue there. But when we get into verse 14 now, or verse 13, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower, verse 14, soweth the word. So the seeds represent the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, that was the first instance, here's the second. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So that's the third one, and here's the final. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Father, thank you for our time together this evening. We always look forward to coming around your word and learning from it. We just pray that you'll bless our time, bless this simple lesson, and help us to be mindful of those around us who need to hear the gospel. And Lord, not to be too hard on ourselves when people don't readily accept. We even see from this parable that 3/4 of the folks we talk to probably aren't going to want to hear it. But help us to rejoice in the fact that, number one, we've been obedient to give the message. And number two, remember that we may just be sowing seed for someone else to come along and water and perhaps reap. Well, thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. So the parable of the sower, I just wanted to use that as an introduction. Some scholars have surmised from this story that because the Lord gives four different categories of heart, you might say, the soil of the heart, that those four categories encapsulate all of mankind. And if that be true, then according to the parable, only one-fourth of those who heard the word, who had the seed, received the seed, actually had good ground or good heart, received the seed, and therefore produced fruit, which, as we said on Sunday, if you were here for the Sunday school lesson, justification always produces sanctification. And so we see that with the parable of with the person who had the good soil. So whether that's true or not, I tend to believe that. We could say it this way: one out of four people will get saved. You know, I had this thought today. I was thinking about heaven. I was thinking about Bill Uhas. Thinking about heaven. Thinking about others that went on to heaven. And I thought, I wonder how many people will see in heaven. Then I had this thought: I wonder if there'll be more. How do I want to say it? I wonder if there'll be more people in heaven who didn't get saved as we know it, but they went to heaven via abortion. Multitudes and multitudes of people in heaven. Now that's a sad testimony, isn't it? Sad that we allow that kind of thing to go on. But thank God that He has those little souls in His hand. Amen. And I'm not sure what that has to do with the lesson, but I thought of that. So people who receive on the good soil of the heart, they receive Christ, they have the evidence, they produce the fruit, and according to that parable and what many scholars would say, only one fourth of the world's population. I've not figured those out number-wise or anything, and like I said, I'm not sure this would hold true, but that's what a lot of scholars say. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 24 now, and we'll get into the what I really want you to see. Keeping that in mind, the parable of the sower, what we're going to see now would fit some of those categories. I'm going to show you four instances, but they don't necessarily, they're not four of each of those categories we saw in the sower. In fact, two or three might fall under one category. But I'm not trying to match it up to the categories of the sowers. I just wanted to start there to talk about those who don't hear it or don't want to hear it or reject it or, you know, different things like that. So I'm going to talk tonight about this. You might want to write this down, Mike. I think they need it for the sermon audio, the title of the message: Three Men, Three Fatal Mistakes. Three Men, Three Fatal Mistakes. Of course, the book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. But in the book of Acts, we have a lot of talk about, a lot of information about the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you three individuals who came face to face with the Apostle Paul, heard the truth of the gospel, heard the truth of Jesus Christ, and they went their way without Jesus, thereby making a fatal mistake. Fatal in that they sealed their destiny. And so the first one I want you to see is here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. We'll see a man by the name of Felix. And basically, Felix is a not now kind of a guy. Well, let's read the verse and we'll come back. What did I say? 24:24. Let me find my place. Here we go. Oh, let's see. That doesn't look right. That's Festus. Of 24, chapter 24? Tell me I wrote the wrong. I could have got confused because we're going to look at 26 as well. And I'm looking for Felix. Oh, you know what? I'm in chapter 25. Okay, sorry. All right, 24. Now I'm in 24. Ah, thank you. Yeah, Caleb figured it out. You're in the wrong chapter, Dad. Thank you. Yeah, I had to turn the page. All right, 24:24. That is right. So here we go. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him, watch, concerning what? The faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Wow. I'd say conviction was there. And answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So what was Felix saying there? Basically, Felix was saying, not now. And he went on to say, and you've had people say this to you, maybe later. Or call me later. Or come back another day. Or I'm busy right now, you come back another time. You know, some people, when you go to their door, they won't be so rude as to just slam the door or to just say, no, I'm not interested. They'll say, oh, you know, I'm really busy right now. Could you come back another time? It's just a smokescreen. But that's what they'll say. What they're saying is, not now. Not now. Felix was a not now guy. He listened to the gospel from the Apostle Paul. He trembled with conviction, and yet he, instead of pursuing further, or instead of yielding to what Paul was saying, he got fearful and said, "Not now," and pushed Paul away. Now, in doing so, he by not deciding for Jesus Christ, what a mistake he made, and he lost his soul simply by this: no decision. You know, so people say, "Oh, I don't reject Christ." No, no. If you don't make a decision for Him, you have rejected Him. No decision is a decision, right? And so, by not making a decision, he was making a decision, and that was a costly mistake. It was a fatal mistake, and by putting that off, here's what happened as a result. He would obviously go deeper in sin. By not turning to the Lord, by not confessing his sins to be saved, now his account would grow even larger. He would go deeper in sin. His heart would be further hardened. Well, what if he were? We have no evidence that he ever did call Paul back. He said, "I'll call for you at a more convenient time." But what if he did call him back? When he did come back at a later time, maybe his heart is harder than it was the first time. Here we seem to see a bit of conviction, but maybe that wouldn't be the case later. You know, sometimes when we're under conviction, if we just stall, if we just try to hang on and press through, the conviction will subside. That's why it's important to act on conviction when the Holy Spirit's convicting. Now, don't ever say, "I'll deal with it later." Deal with it now, when the Lord is touching your heart about it. And so, obviously, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Amen? Today is the day. And Felix didn't realize that. Today wasn't the day for him. And he said, "Not now. I'll call for you at a more convenient time." And that was a fatal mistake. Not only would he go deeper in sin, and not only would his heart be hardened further, because of that, then, he would lessen his chance of being saved. I'm so glad that didn't happen with me. I was telling Caleb earlier, I think we're still in the car, and I said, you know, when I first heard the gospel, because we have this ongoing dialogue about repentance, and I said, when I heard the gospel, I said no. My dad brought the preacher to my house, and I was down in my bedroom, and in my bedroom I had all this bookcase full of Baha'i books. How many have heard of the Baha'i faith? It's a split off the Muslim faith, basically. So I had all these Baha'i books that I was studying, and I thought I knew about it. But I said, you know, I was trying to argue for the Baha'i faith, and the pastor wisely said, "Okay, Kelly, you go first." I said, "Oh, good." I thought, "This is great." So I pulled out the books, and I just want to show you this right here. And let's see. Well, it's over here somewhere. I didn't know what I was doing. I hadn't even read those books. I want to show you this right here. You know, and he could see me fumbling around and, you know, stumbling and fumbling. And finally he said, "Kelly, how about just put the books away and let me chat to you for a minute. So I closed the book and I was like, okay. He said, now my grandmother lived next door. He said, how about we go over to your grandma's house? Another wise move. He wanted to get away from those demonic books. So we go over to my grandmother's house. I sit on the couch. And I sat there like this, basically. And he was like at an angle, sitting on the chair, showing me the scripture. But I wouldn't look at the scripture, and I wouldn't look at him. I just sat there like this, straight ahead. And after he went through the whole plan of salvation, he invited me to pray. I don't know why I would have. I didn't hear it. Basically, didn't hear a thing he said or looked at the scripture. But I just stayed silent. I didn't say yes or no. That was an answer. So he just said, well, I'm going to pray. He prayed for me. Not for me to be saved, but he prayed for me to get saved one day. Prayed that, thankful for the opportunity to share the gospel with me. And I just pray that you work in Kelly's heart and help him to understand his need for the Savior. You know, that kind of prayer like that. And they went their way. So part of that would have been pride. I didn't want to admit that I was wrong with my Baha'i faith. Part of it would be stubbornness. And I'm sure there's... Oh, and a big part was this, because I was talking to Caleb about that. I said, I knew that if I got saved, I would have to give up my sinful lifestyle. Without getting into that, of what that was, basically drugs and alcohol, but... And I told Caleb, I said, and the truth of the matter was, I just wasn't ready to do that yet. I wasn't willing. Now that's a big chance, right? Because I could have died the next day of a heart attack and gone to hell. So that was risky. But I put it off. 2 whole years passed. That pastor and my dad and the church prayed for me for 2 years. And I kind of just forgot about it all. Occasionally my dad would call and say, Kelly, why don't you come to church? Or, you know, I'm praying for you and all this. And I would just say, you know, Dad, I don't want to talk about it. And I would just hang up. So anyway, so after 2 years, then I finally got saved. And I won't tell my testimony now because I'm saving it for a Wednesday night when no one else tells theirs. I'll tell mine. But I finally got saved. But the point is, when I said no to that first time, guess what? I went deeper in sin. Guess what? My heart grew harder. Guess what? My chances seemed to have lessened of me getting saved for the next 2 years anyway. Until it's funny how God can get your attention when you're at the bottom looking up. You know, when God's got you like this, sort of. Not really. God doesn't force us to be saved, but it gets your attention. I said, okay, God. So I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that I didn't make the fatal mistake that we see Felix making here. It was just simply a not now. He didn't say flat out no. He just said not now. But not now is a dangerous position to be. And it turned out to be a fatal mistake for Felix. What else? It brought him to judgment. And lastly, of course, it damned his soul forever. So Felix, just by saying, not now, I'll call for you at a more convenient time, which he never did, because not now is just a smokescreen, he made a fatal, fatal mistake. That's sad. Let's look at a second individual here. Same book. Now we can go to chapter 26. And verse 27. Verse 28 is going to be the verse that I want us to see, but we'll start in verse 27. It's the familiar passage. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Those are probably some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Where Felix was a not now kind of a guy, Agrippa is a not quite. He's a not quite kind of a guy. He came so close. You know, I thought about constructing a message. Sometimes I jot little notes in the back of my Bible, the blank pages. If I get a sermon idea, I'll just jot a little note. I've got this note back there. I haven't done anything with it, but it just says almost. I'd like to go through Scripture and find the almosts that are significant, like this one. This would definitely be in the list if I were to make that message. Almost. They say almost doesn't count except in what? Oh, I always say horseshoes and nuclear bombs. Well, that wouldn't be right, because almost a nuclear bomb, if it was almost, it would certainly still do the job. But yeah, hand grenades. What a sad testimony here. King Agrippa would not hear the servant's words. Let me see here. Let's read some of that before that. Verse 26, it says, "For the king," this is his servant speaking, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Hey, it's the whole kingdom's talking about this Jesus, this Christ. It's not hidden in a corner, it's everywhere. Sure he knows about it. The servant's words, he wouldn't hear it. He would not heed the Spirit's work, this Agrippa. He wouldn't let the Spirit continue to work in him. He just said, "You know what, Paul?" He probably could, he could feel it. He could sense the Holy Spirit working. You know, he's leaning. He's like, I've had people like that. Have you ever witnessed people that are like, "Boy, it makes so much sense." But because they're so steeped in their Catholicism or whatever their family background is or traditions, they it's almost like, "I hate to turn my back on the family. That's what this is going to be." They're like, "Oh, it makes so much sense. You know, I see you. I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. Do you want to pray and ask Jesus to save you?" Boy, almost. You almost got me to see this here. And it's almost. And I've had some of those where you walk away thinking, "Wow, we were that close." Or almost is when, like, you're almost ready to lead them in the sinner's prayer and the phone rings or the dog is tearing down the door or something weird like that. Baby starts crying. Something blows up and you have to stop. And you can't regain that vibe, that atmosphere that you had. And it's like, we'll have to come back. And but not quite. This King Agrippa, he would not hear the servant's words. He would not heed the Spirit's work. He would not have salvation's way. Almost. That's probably, of these three that we're going to look at, not now, and the next one we're going to see, not quite, this almost thing has got to be the most difficult one. To see someone, see the light coming on in their eyes, so to speak, to see the Holy Spirit working in their life, and to see them, you know, coming along, following you along in the truth of the gospel, but then only to come to the end and say, "I'm not ready. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian, but wow, not quite." That leads us to the third one I want you to see, and that's in Acts 26 as well. In fact, it's just a few verses prior to that. It's a man by the name of Festus. It's Acts 26, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said, that's referring to Paul. Paul was testifying on his own behalf. So that's when it says, as he spake for himself, that meant Paul. Then Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." That's always kind of a comical thing that he said there. Verse 25, and he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth. Wow. And so, Festus, where Felix was a not now kind of a guy, Agrippa was a not quite, he was almost there but not quite, Festus is not at all. There's no testimony here of any trembling. There's no testimony almost persuadeth me. What did it say back there about Agrippa in 26:28? I forget how I said it now. 26:28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Festus is just not. Paul, you're crazy. That was basically his story. I'm not hearing it. It was just not at all. And by saying not at all, by saying, you know, much learning doth make thee mad, he was saying not at all. But what he was saying was, he was suggesting that he didn't need Christ. Because he said, you know, you're crazy, Paul. I don't need this. He, by saying not at all, he shrugged the Savior's call. It's a sad thing when the Lord draws somebody, but they shrug it off. The Bible tells us clearly that no man comes to the Father unless He draw him. And when that drawing takes place, and yet sometimes people shrug it off by their own free will. But he shrugged off the Savior's call. He suggested that he didn't need Christ. That's for you, Paul, and you're crazy. I don't need this. And lastly, he showed a foolish character. A foolish character. And it is a foolish thing to reject the gospel. Or to say not at all, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, let's go to John chapter 4. And we'll close with this fourth instance. I thought it was called Three Men, Three Fatal Mistakes. Well, it was. We saw the three men, Felix, Agrippa, and Festus, who came face to face with Jesus, with the Apostle Paul, and therefore Jesus Christ, when he preached the gospel to them. None of them received the message. It was either not now, not quite, almost, or not at all. And that was their fatal mistake, because they sealed their destiny. But praise the Lord that sometimes we do get to see, as we read in Mark chapter 4, when seed falls on good ground. And we get the privilege of presenting the gospel, going through the plan of salvation, and at the end, hearing that person pray a prayer to call on God. And you know, when I witness to people, I always give them the opportunity to pray first. They usually don't know how, but I say, you know what, just the best you can. You know, according to what we saw in Scripture, you understand you're a sinner, and there's a penalty on sin. Jesus paid that penalty for you, and if you call on Him, He promised to save you. So just based on that knowledge, the best you can, you call out to God. And it's so precious to hear the different prayers. They won't get it just right. I've heard all kinds of neat things, but after that I'll say, well, now let me help you with a prayer. And sometimes I'll do the somewhat of a repeat after me kind of a thing. But I always emphasize, you're not talking to me. You're not praying to me. There's no magic in these words. In fact, you know, when they're saying their own little prayer, even if they're not saying the words I think they should say, I still think they're getting saved, because their heart has turned to God. And that's the moment when it all happens. And so it's a precious thing to see that happen. But here now in John chapter 4, a very familiar passage is the woman at the well, right? Amen. So, chapter 4, verse 4, of course, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He told the disciples, hey, we got to go through Samaria. He knew there was a divine appointment. And so they come up to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about the well of Jacob. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I love that. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, I love these words, give me this water. Give me this water. Wow. That I thirst not. In other words, ever again. Neither come hither to draw. Now maybe she's thinking of physical water. Jesus goes on. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. I'm reading this whole story. I'll tell you why. Because I watched that Chosen movie. And this was one of the episodes. It was amazing. And it shed all new light on this text by me seeing that little, I guess it's a movie. I don't know what to call it. It's an episode of some sort. But so that's why I'm reading it. I'm visualizing what I saw, and I'm reading it too. For thou hast had five husbands, verse 18. And he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, it's not going to be the mountain. It's not going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be all about spirit and truth. You can get saved anywhere. You don't have to go to God's mountain. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. And it's all about truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I love this too, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh man. Yeah, glory. That's good, Greg. Man, he just set everything on fire right there. She said, oh, I know what all that stuff you're telling me. I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll explain it all to us. Jesus quietly said, I am he. You know, she must have had one of those. Wow. Oh, that's amazing. It's an amazing story. If you ever get a chance to see that on The Chosen, it'll blow you away. It was great. So this woman, of course, she goes away and says, let me, you know, come see a man that told me everything. And she received the Lord. Praise the Lord that there's instances in Scripture where it's not now, it's not quite, or it's not at all, but it's give me this water. It's saying yes to the gospel message. all of our three men here were in the book of Acts. If we were to stay true with that theme, we could have gone to the book. We could have stayed in Acts and gone to chapter 16. What do we see there? Yes, sir, the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that Philippian jailer was saved and his whole household. So we see in Scripture numerous times when people say yes to the gospel. And yet there's multitudes who said no. And that's going to be so true in our day and age that when we are on soul patrol, not just on Thursday night, but all the time, being aware of people around us, being aware of their fears, using this time of pandemic to use it as a catalyst to get the gospel out more so than maybe normal. Be aware that people are fearful and they just might be willing to hear. Now, don't go away sad if they say no. Perhaps you're just sowing. Maybe you're there and someone has already sowed and now you're watering. Or maybe that you're there and you'll get to reap the harvest. And then sometimes, some cases, none of that has happened. No one has sown, no one has watered, and there's not going to be any reaping because they may fall into one of these categories. Not now, not quite, not at all. And that's a sad, sad testimony, but that's reality, unfortunately. But pray for people. Pray for opportunity to witness. These are great times to do it. We're supposed to witness all the time, but right now, in this environment that we're in, people are just searching for answers. And they may not be interested in the gospel answer. They might want some other answer, but at least be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you, right? Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll finish up. Father, we're thankful.